Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in studio with me today, as we come back to popular culture and friends, popular culture having a significant impact on your average Christian family today, only because it's almost impossible to escape the zeitgeist, the general popular cultural influence of media, movies, music, and all the rest. Well, the 2020 Grammys came and went. Did you miss it?
Wait a minute. I was doing my laundry. I missed it.
As was everybody else.
Yeah.
Yeah, pretty much everybody else missed it.
It was a terrible showing as far as the audience goes because they were down dramatically.
It's come apart at the seams. And the green-haired, despondent, practically suicide Billie Eilish represents the end of pop music in America. She dominated with, what was it, 5 Grammys?
Yeah.
I lost count.
But have you listened to one of her songs?
No, actually I haven't. I've just looked at the lyrics.
Yeah. You look at her and her promo video or promo photos, and she looks like she's about
borderline suicide.
Yeah. She's despondent, despairing.
Yeah.
You know, glum.
Yeah. I think the poster child of the popular culture stepped over the line of despair. You know, Francis Schaeffer referred to the line of despair, and that's what's happening in humanistic culture. Humanistic culture moves from autonomy to despair, from decadence to despair, and popular culture has finally taken that step. I think that's where we are today. Popular culture has taken the step over the line of despair. The 2019 Oscars dropped from 45 million viewers in 2014 to 27 million, and that's just over, 5 years? And the Grammys, I think they had 19 million viewers, down from 40 million viewers in 2012, and that's just over 7 years.
Wow.
So in five to 7 years, popular culture has collapsed. You know, it's interesting. I looked at album sales, and Bill, it turns out that Michael Jackson, remember Thriller?
Yeah.
The album Thriller?
Yeah.
Thriller sold, get this, 65 million albums.
Yeah, it's one of the top of all time.
I think it was number one in 1982. Michael Jackson sold 65 million albums. And Whitney Houston, remember Whitney Houston? She sold 45 million albums of The Bodyguard in 1992.
Soundtrack to the movie.
Uh-huh. 45 million copies.
Yeah.
Billie Eilish's biggest album in 2019 sold 343,000 pure sales.
345 million?
No, no, 1,000.
What?
Excuse me? 1,000. 343,000.
She didn't even get 500,000?
Hardly a percent of what Michael Jackson did in the 1980s. Yeah.
And she walked away with five?
Five Grammys, yeah. Okay.
No wonder she's so despondent.
Yeah, if
you gets all those awards and then she doesn't even come close to a percentage.
Barely a percent. Friends, what does this mean? What this means is pop has popped.
Yeah.
Pop has popped. I think that's what that means.
Either that or pop has gone to mom and pop stores and mom and pop producers, because if that is 300, yeah, over 300,000 albums sold and she gets that kind of attention.
The Tower of Babel has gone kaboom again.
Yeah.
The Tower of Babel has gone kaboom. Pop music is gone. Okay. It doesn't exist anymore. Okay.
Wow.
Top 40. What? Top 40? Who cares? There is no top 40. It's just, who's top 40? Nobody's top 40. Doesn't matter anymore. Pop is smashed into 1,000 pieces. It's gone. Pop music is gone. The great empires establishing their star systems, they're just fizzling out. The star system is gone. When you think of the glitz and glamour of the world, think of 1 John 2. I always come back to 1 John 2. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Hollywood is passing away. The Grammys are passing away. They always do. Michael Jackson died with the reputation of being an effeminate pedophile in some kind of a horrible drug overdose. And Whitney Houston died in a bathtub?
Yeah.
Cocaine intoxication?
Right.
Friends, that's what happens with the world. The world passes away with the lust thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. And the green-haired, despondent, practically suicidal Billie Eilish represents the end of pop music in America. That's the end of it. R.I.P., rest in peace. It's over. Put a fork in it. It's over. And you know what? Her lyrics, I didn't listen to the music. It's not worth it. Her lyrics are just godless, hopeless. There's nothing left to save me now. I've got news for her. Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? Jesus is here. He has come to save us and to save us to the uttermost as we come to him by faith, saving us from death, from hell, and from sin and all evil. Praise be to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Jesus has come. But listen to her lyrics. There's nothing left to save me now. Here's another one. God is a fake. All the good girls go to hell. That represents the crossover into the line of despair. One website speaks of this new pop singer. This is a website pro Billie Eilish. Billie Eilish is one of the biggest up-and-coming stars of today, deemed the future of pop music. But along with her fame has come a discussion about her music. It's depressing tones. Some have coined the nickname Queen of Misery Pop.
That's again, fitting.
This is it, yeah. Misery Pop. R.I.P., you know, graveyard pop, despairing pop, suicidal pop.
Well, it reminds me, those who hate God love death.
Yeah, it's another proverb. Well, friends, there's a positive here. Good riddance to the towers of Babel. Good riddance to the world. Good riddance to these proud systems of men that always come down, crashing down, because they won't give the glory to God.
And another thing that this does is it illustrates the futility of the world. And so as people see this and hear this music and read the lyrics, they reach a point of despair. Sometimes you have to push people to the logical conclusions of their worldview. And when they reach despair and they cry out, there's got to be an answer, that's when we as Christians need to be there to offer hope in a hopeless world. Because she's singing truth in one sense. It's God's truth that without God, there is no hope.
It's sort of the Ecclesiastes yes. conclusion. She reaches the Ecclesiastes conclusion, right. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. She's reached that conclusion with a certain degree of certainty that there is no hope, there is no salvation, right. There is no hope whatsoever outside of God, and she has turned away from God. She says that in her music. She doesn't believe in God. She insults God. I don't want to read the lyrics because it's so blasphemous. But she's the height of blasphemy and the very height of despair, the depths of despair at the same time. Well, friends, the positive here, as the Babels come down and once again man goes into his dark age, guess what happens to the kingdom of Jesus? Guess what's happening to our opportunities as culture and media decentralizes and the great powers of the centralized, controlled systems of the world come crashing down. We have an opportunity here. We've got our little production center here in my basement competing against NBC, CBS, and ABC. So as the decentralized systems occur, it gives us opportunities to see more of the discipleship of the nations in the micros. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Bill, I think the decentralization of this monopoly over culture and media is a good thing for those who want to get a word in edgewise for the sake of the kingdom of God. Do you follow me? And that's what happened with the breakdown of Rome. What happens with the great breakdown of the Roman Empire, but we have this explosion of a missionary age.
Right.
And I deal with that in my book, Taking the World for Jesus. It becomes one of the most amazing opportunities for the kingdom of God. And that is where we are today. Friends, the decentralization of culture and media, this gives opportunity for the kingdom of God to engage. And by the way, those who want to do music, those who want to produce some kind of communication, those who want to get into their basements and provide something of a news program or something of a commentary program or something of a teaching program can compete with the monopoly that was once maintained by NBC, CBS, and ABC. The monopolies are coming down and the opportunities for us are burgeoning. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Podcast.
This may be the most important little conference in the year 2020. Folks, we are facing the largest worldwide multinational persecution in the history of the Christian church right now. Christian families, let's introduce our children to the Christian life, because it is through much tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God. Now, this conference is to be held in Victoria, Texas, and it will increase awareness of the persecuted body of Christ. Space is very limited, but registration is free. By the way, the first 30 registrants will receive a copy of Taking the World for Jesus. Register today at SouthTexasBibleConference.com. That's SouthTexasBibleConference.com.
You know, Kevin, pop culture is shining a light on the despair that's in the culture without Christ. And everybody wants purpose. Everybody wants meaning in their life. And unless they turn to the source of meaning, the source of life, then they will eventually reach despair. And we want justice. We want mercy. We want purpose. We want forgiveness. And that reminds me, I just went to see a film called Just Mercy. Now, it's based on a true story about a man who's wrongfully convicted of murder, sentenced to death in Alabama. Now, the title itself presents a dilemma for me. Just Mercy. It's based on a book by the real-life attorney. Now, if I just say, what do you want? Just mercy. Yeah. That's one way of reading it. If I say, what do you want? I want just mercy.
Now you sound like a Marxist. Now you sound like a social justice warrior who's trying to twist the definition of justice into something that the humanist world would advocate.
Yes, because those two words, justice and mercy, are oxymoron. It's an oxymoron to say those two words together, because you can't have both from a human perspective. You can either have justice or you can have mercy, but you do not have just mercy, because mercy requires that it's unmerited favor, right?
That's right.
Whereas justice is giving to each person what is due according to God's law.
Yeah.
And what do we all deserve?
Yeah.
Death and hell.
And it is true, those two aspects of justice and mercy, two aspects of God's character, come together at the cross.
Yes.
Where we deserve eternal condemnation, but Jesus takes that upon himself in order to show us mercy. So he satisfies divine justice for our sake, in order that he might show mercy to us.
But that can't be done humanly. So it's a very clever title, and it's intriguing. The film, again, is based on a true story. Man unjustly condemned on death row for 6 years until he is finally shown to be innocent because of bias in the system, because of the testimony of one man who was coerced into giving his testimony. That's unbiblical, because you should not be condemned because of the testimony of one man who also is under condemnation for murder. So therefore, he's cutting a deal to get a reduced sentence.
Right.
It should be the testimony of two people, not one. So there were flaws in the system. The system was wrong. And because of that, throughout the film, you're led to believe that the death penalty is immoral because the system is flawed. That's not correct. And it's fascinating, because during the film, you see scenes in Alabama of the black community involved in the black church, but you never hear the gospel. For example, one of the condemned death row inmates has exhausted his appeals. This attorney cannot get any further. He's gone all the way to the Supreme Court. And so his date for execution is set. And the day comes, he's awaiting his execution by the electric chair in a cell. He's had his head shaved. The attorney comes to visit the condemned man, and the condemned man says, "Will you pray with me?" And the attorney, played by Michael B. Jordan, says, "Yes, of course." And he puts his hands on his shoulder. The camera pulls back out of the cell. The door closes, the steel door closes, and through the glass you see them mouthing words, but you do not hear what they're saying. That leaves me wondering, where's the redemption? What was said during that prayer? That's the only redemption for that condemned man, is mercy at the foot of the cross, but we don't know what was said in the prayer. That would have been redemptive for the audience as well. But it was symbolic. It was virtue signaling on the part of the producers to merely show them praying but not hear the words.
But Bill, bringing God into the agenda, into the movie, isn't going to help, because the basic worldview or the agenda is to leave God out of it. The humanist worldview believes that somehow we have to achieve perfect justice by our own systems today, instead of relying upon God's sovereignty and God's ultimate justice to maintain an overall transcendental justice over everything that happens in the world. Their concern is that if God doesn't exist, and if God is not just or God is not sovereign, then man has to compensate and man has to accomplish perfect justice by his judicial proceedings.
It becomes a little g God in this movie.
That's right.
Now, that's not what they say openly, but that's what it becomes. At the end, the attorney is testifying before the Senate on this issue of the death penalty, and he said something to the effect, everybody needs justice, mercy, and forgiveness. Well, the problem with that statement is that he's blurring the lines of jurisdiction. He's appealing to government to offer justice. That's government's job, Romans 13, administer justice. But then he says they need mercy and forgiveness. Government cannot forgive. Government cannot offer mercy because government is an institution. That's why Lady Justice holds the scale blindfolded. She is not to see the status of the person. And this attorney appeals to that. Mm-hmm. He's right in that sense, but he's blurring the lines of jurisdiction. For example, Carla Faye Tucker in Texas committed a heinous crime. She killed her boyfriend. She was a drug addict, drug dealer. She killed her boyfriend, and she was convicted and condemned to death under Texas law. During her incarceration, awaiting her execution, she exhausted all of her appeals, but during that time, she trusted Christ. It was not a jailhouse conversion. Everybody who knew her said, "This is the real deal." And so there was an attempt mounted, a petition circulated, and appeals made to the governor by Christians who said, you should commute her sentence to life in prison. You can't excuse the crime, commute her sentence to life in prison, but she would be better used and serve the state as a missionary, in a sense, to those who are in prison. She could be proclaiming Christ. She could be an example to other prisoners who are condemned, to others who are serving sentences. It's a logical, compassionate, merciful response on the part of individual Christians, but it is not the role of government. The governor of the state of Texas at that time refused to commute her sentence, and Carla Faye Tucker was executed. And my response is, how do Christians look at that? Mm-hmm. Some Christians have a knee-jerk reaction against what the governor did. And my response is, it's Romans 13. Government cannot be merciful. Government executes justice. You know who could be merciful and forgive Carla Faye Tucker? The family of the victim she murdered. Because they're people. Mm-hmm. It's like the story in Houston about the police officer who came home, walked into her apartment, and saw a man standing there, and in her panic, she shot him. It turns out she was in the wrong apartment. She was tried for murder. She was convicted. And during the sentencing aspect, the victim's brother asked the judge, "May I go give her a hug?" and he forgave her. Mm-hmm. She accepted his forgiveness. The judge didn't get down off the bench and hug her, because the judge understood his position was to administer justice. He didn't commute the sentence. He administered justice. It was the family of the victim who offered mercy, who offered forgiveness. There is the story that we need to explain. We need to understand jurisdiction. Mm-hmm. You see that in a film that's coming out. I haven't seen it. It's a film called it's called Burden. It's the last name of a KKK member, and he went into this town. He opened up a museum, a Ku Klux Klan museum, and in doing that, he encountered Reverend Kennedy, who's black, who came in, and he said, "I don't want this in my town." They struck up a relationship. Eventually, Burden was baptized by Reverend Kennedy, turned his back on the KKK. Now, here's what Reverend Kennedy said. His great-great-uncle was lynched in this community. Okay? He says, "Racism and hatred, they are both destructive and they have no future, but love, forgiveness, and mercy will always have a future because they are constructive." Now, what word did he leave out of his statement? He left out justice. Because he's dealing one-on-one. It's individual to individual. It's person to person. He cannot administer justice. He recognizes by that statement it's the government, it is the state that administers justice. His job as a pastor is to offer mercy and forgiveness to an enemy. Yeah. And that's the gospel. But we've got people who are blurring jurisdiction. Mm. We need to return to an understanding. Who has the right to speak law at this point?
Well, I think the whole gospel hinges on this, because without justice, there can be no mercy.
Correct.
Without righteousness, there is no reason for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So without justice, there can be no gospel. Without the law of God, there can be no reason for grace and for the salvation of sinners and those of us who have broken the law of God. So friends, these things hinge on each other. Is worldview important? Absolutely. Is God's law important? Is the assumption that there is a God and he has legislated law and he has given us a standard of right and wrong? He has established the standards for justice. Is this important for our conception of the state and for our conception of justice as it is implemented by the state? In our time, in our place, absolutely. So you see, without God, without his law, without a basic conception of righteousness and justice as established by God himself in the very nature of God, there can be no gospel. There can be no true biblical worldview that underlies the truth that we espouse in our day, in our place. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. Hopefully you can see how important it is to have the right perspective of law, of ethics, of truth, of right and wrong, of justice.
And we need to realize that we have opportunities by taking films with which we may disagree, but we can turn them into opportunities to proclaim truth and grace to those around us. We can strike up conversations and say, "Hey, have you seen Just Mercy?" and engage people in conversation and get them to rethink from a biblical perspective the idea of justice and mercy and forgiveness. It's a great conversation starter tool. Everybody loves movies, and you can use it to start the conversation.
Let me encourage you to our book, The Tattooed Jesus. What would the real Jesus do with pop culture? I have entire two of the three chapters on the analysis of worldview in the movies, analyzing the genre, analyzing the metaphysical level, the ethical level, analyzing the various ways in which we address redemption, way in which we understand the portrayal of evil, and so forth, the meta-ethic, the transcendentalism influence upon the movies, also the analysis of the methodological and the analysis of the social. All of this contained in my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What Would the Real Jesus Do with Pop Culture, and a guide for the analysis of the motion picture. And the motion picture, the movie, has such an amazing, important, significant influence upon the mind of the modern. It's important for us to be able to cast down these imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God and Christ. And that's why I produced this book, The Tattooed Jesus: What Would the Real Jesus Do with Pop Culture? And we look at music, movies, and every other aspect of pop culture in this little book, The Tattooed Jesus. So if you have any interaction at all with popular culture, whether it be movies or music or what have you, I'd encourage you to this little resource, The Tattooed Jesus: What Would the Real Jesus Do with Pop Culture? Available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.